John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of his nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon it this morning. Lord, you are the great physician, the mighty healer, who can bring relief from sickness. You are the one who on earth caused scales to drop away from the eyes of the blind, to heal those even born blind from birth. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you might grant to us sight by the eyes of faith, that we might see your Son, believe in him, and have life in his name. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You are no doubt aware of a common phrase that seeing is believing. You can trust your eyes. If you can see it, if you have seen it, you can trust that it is true. This is true for the disciples of Jesus. We've seen them as they were told that Jesus was alive, and yet many of them were still in fear until Jesus came and appeared to them. We see in this passage it's true for Thomas, but it has actually been a theme throughout John's gospel. If you remember back, I don't know exactly how long it's been, at least more than a year, since we are in the very beginning in chapter 1 and 2, where Jesus started to call his disciples, and he called them and said, "Come and see. Come and see." The disciples have been with him from the beginning, from when he started his public ministry, when he started performing these signs which John says are too many to write down. They have seen his teaching. They have seen his miracles, now they have seen his death, and finally, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week, they have seen him in his resurrection. And importantly, they serve as witnesses to all of these signs which he has done. In our passage this morning, we find two different parts. We find that Jesus had appeared earlier to, we might say, the 10. We had the 12 disciples. Judas, the one who betrayed him, left. And when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples, apparently Thomas was missing, leaving only 10 left. And so Jesus comes again to them 8 days later. We would count that as 7 days. It's again the first day of the week as they would count it. They would count inclusively the Sunday on both sides as part of the eight. But Jesus appears in much the same way to Thomas. And Thomas here stands out as a disciple who especially has, on the one hand, an unbelieving heart, but then comes to belief. So we have the account of Thomas, but then finally in the last verses, we have John in many ways summarizing the entirety of his gospel, which we've been looking at for so many months. He moves from the account of Thomas and his confession of who Christ is, and to these last few sentences telling us This is why I took the time to write this book, this story, this book that tells us the good news of Jesus Christ. And those two things are connected. The confession of Thomas and the purpose of the writing of this gospel. The point is this, that you, by this point, if you've been following along in John, you have heard the witness to the life of Jesus. Believe in him as your Savior and your God, so that you, too, may have life in him. You, with the eyes of faith, we might say, can see the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and you can be blessed in him. Let us look first at the episode that John relates regarding, we have called him often, Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. First, let us note Thomas's transformation. In the previous weeks, we've seen Mary's transformation as she sees the risen Christ. We saw that at first she goes and sees the empty tomb and runs away in grief that someone has stolen even the body of her Lord. And yet by the end of that passage, she runs away with the good news that he is risen. We've seen as well the transformation of the disciples who were huddled in fear in the upper room and who were brought peace by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Thomas, who was absent then, has his own transformation in this story. The transformation begins with Thomas in a state, we might say, of unbelief. As Jesus tells him, do not disbelieve. Do not be unbelieving, some translations put it. See, Thomas hears the testimony of the other disciples. He hears what they have said, and he still will not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. My parents, when I was young, I'm named Thomas, as you know, and there is, we know that association with doubting Thomas, and my parents bought me this little card, and my brother had one too, and it said, this is the meaning of your name, and it means Thomas, seeker of truth. And I think that was a really good spin job on what we see here, that Thomas is the one who's out for the truth. He's the one that says, show me so that I can believe. That's at least what the card implied. What is the state? Is it Missouri that's the show me state? Yeah, I had a teacher in high school that was from Missouri, and she was proud of that. That's not what Thomas is saying here. Thomas here is actually responding in a much more negative way. For one sense, he's even saying, seeing is not believing. I've got to go ahead and even touch him. I don't even trust my eyes. He lays down this drastic condition. Not only must he come, he must let me touch him in this way. And he ends it with an emphatic negative. Unless this happens, I will never believe, he says. This is the unbelief of Thomas. And this is where the resurrected Jesus Christ steps in. Jesus condescends, comes down, stoops down to where Thomas is. The good shepherd will not let his sheep stray in unbelief. And so he appears once again miraculously as before. But this time Thomas is there. Not only does he come into their midst despite the locked doors, they don't know how he got in, but he even shows knowledge of what was said in his absence. Think of the way that Jesus talks to Thomas. He knows what Thomas said to the disciples when he sort of laid down his conditions and said, here are my conditions. If you want me to believe in you, he's talking to the disciples, but he might as well have said to Christ, if you want me to believe in you, come meet my conditions. What a rebellious way to think and speak. But Christ knows what he has said. And so Christ comes and he confronts Thomas's belief head on. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side, he says. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus Christ comes down. He doesn't tell Thomas, change your heart yourself, and maybe then I'll let you be my disciple. He comes to Thomas where he is, and he changes Thomas's heart.
Thomas had stated his unbelief. Thomas had made conditions. He said, I'll only believe on these conditions. But when we actually look at what happens when Jesus appears, Thomas doesn't even seek to go through with these own things, it doesn't look like. It seems as if Thomas is just overwhelmed by the appearance of Christ. And so Jesus tells him to do these things, but later he talks to Thomas about believing because he has seen, not believing because he is touched, because he has had his own demands met. Jesus saw Thomas in his unbelief, and Jesus came down to Thomas where he was, and then he lifted Thomas up. The appearance of Jesus here, the same Jesus who was crucified for sins with the nail marks on his hands and is alive again, that is what has transformed Thomas. That is what has overawed him, has conquered his skepticism, and left him to make this great and wonderful confession. The resurrection and condescension of Jesus to him has changed the cynical, skeptical disciple and made him capable of uttering this climactic confession in John's gospel. We haven't heard anything like this since the prologue, where John introduces his book by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one else in the story that John tells after that introduction speaks in such a way of Jesus Christ. Andrew told his brother in verse 41 of that first chapter, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, but probably thinking of a merely human Messiah. In chapter 4, the Samaritan woman recognized him as the Christ. In chapter 7, many people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? But it is not until Jesus comes down and appears to Thomas that this disciple who has uttered such rebellious statements and conditions for his own belief is transformed and utters the highest climactic confession of John's narrative. This change does not come about because of who Thomas is, any special insight he has. It comes about from the love of Christ, the love that stoops down to him. The one who has been confused earlier in John's gospel about what Jesus means when he says, I will be going away. Thomas asks for directions. The Thomas who's been cynical, if perhaps loyal, in following Jesus when he set his face toward Jerusalem and said, let us go die with him. It is this Thomas who Jesus stoops down to and who Jesus lifts up to make this confession. Christ does not demand that Thomas raise himself to a higher level of understanding or belief on his own. Christ comes down to him. Christ makes this change. Christ gives to him the gift of faith when he appears to him. And Christ accepts his confession. Christ says to him, you have believed because you have seen me. It is in many of our translations, perhaps punctuated as a question, a mild rebuke. Oh yeah, you believe because you saw. And there is something of that there, but Christ here accepts the confession and confirms Thomas' belief is true. Jesus has turned the doubting Thomas into the confessing Thomas. We might next ask, after Thomas's transformation, what is the nature of his confession? What is it that he says? First, Thomas says that Jesus is Lord. Lord is a word in their language that could mean sir, a polite form of address. Maybe if we think of sir being an older way in which you refer to knights. Maybe we still do in the British Empire, former empire, refer to Sir So-and-so if they have received a knighthood for their efforts in rock and roll, like Sir Paul McCartney or someone like that. But it used to be someone who was in charge a knight, a lord, a noble. It can mean that as well. In the Old Testament, the Jews would actually quit saying the name of God for fear of accidentally taking that name in vain, and they instead would say Lord when the Bible said Yahweh or Jehovah. And so when that Old Testament was translated into Greek, they translated the name of God as Lord. So it starts to have these hints of deity being associated with this word. But Thomas also says, not only Jesus are you my Lord, you're my sovereign, the one in charge of me. He makes it clear when he says, you are my God. He leaves no doubt. After the resurrection, after seeing Jesus with his own eyes, after realizing that Jesus knows all that he has said before, Thomas gets it.
He says, you are my God. This happens to fulfill what Jesus said. His purpose was in 5:23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Thomas holds nothing back. He does not say, Jesus, you're a great man, you're a great teacher. He says, Jesus, you are God. And I will not withhold that praise from you. Because Jesus appeared, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, human, yes. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus is not just a man. He is a man. He is a man who could die, a man who could pay the human penalty for human sins in his human body. But we say he is the God-man. He is 100% man and still, at the same time, 100% God in a way that is beyond our comprehension, but a way that cannot be beyond our confession. This is what Thomas says is true about Jesus. You're Lord. You're also God. Finally, note that word that he uses twice. It says, you are my Lord and my God. Emphasized by the fact that he repeats it, Thomas is not merely telling us facts, cold, hard, impersonal facts, although he does confess those facts, and we must believe that those facts are true. Here, he owns Jesus as his. He submits to him as his king. We saw, didn't we, in James 2:19, that you can have a mere intellectual belief in the existence of God. The demons who are his enemies know that he's there. He's the one who's cast them from his presence in heaven. But they do not submit to him. It's much like we have seen in recent times politically. I acknowledge that guy's president. He's not my president. I acknowledge the facts, but I do not submit or own him as mine. And yet what Thomas does is the opposite. He says, he is the king. He is the God over all creation, yet he is mine. I am his, and he is mine. These facts are personal, and I submit myself to him, and I claim him as my own. He belongs to Thomas, and Thomas, by faith, belongs to Jesus. That is the transformation and the confession which Thomas makes for us. And that flows right into what John says about the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is that you may believe. John wraps up this section by stating his purpose. He says, Jesus did many signs. The disciples saw all kinds of things. And John has not told us all of them. He's written the ones that he thought would be most useful for this purpose. And he connects this purpose to the confession which Thomas has just made and the blessing that Jesus pronounces after it. Look at verse 31. John says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this connects to the blessing which Jesus has just uttered. He says, Thomas, you saw and you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's the purpose of John's writing. So that we who have not seen, who did not live 2,000 years ago in the land of Palestine, might believe. John wants you to take the confession of Thomas on your own lips. He wants you to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And that he is yours. He's written that you may believe without seeing. There's nothing wrong with seeing. The disciples saw. Thomas gets a little bit of a bad rap in the sense that all the other disciples did get to see Jesus. John, though, who writes this book, saw these things with his own eyes. And Jesus promises in these verses that you're not missing out for not living 2,000 years ago in the land of Palestine. Remember where we have been, that Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and to take this word which he proclaimed and spread it into all the world. He declares in this statement that all who believe, based on their testimony, are blessed, are happy, are accepted by God. They share in the same blessings as those who saw these things. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, belief or faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. And in a much different way, Paul can even speak of preaching as displaying almost visibly, but really displaying the risen Christ to those who hear. He says in 3:1 of the book of Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Paul is saying, when I preach to you, it's just as good as you seeing the risen Christ, the crucified and resurrected one. That's why John is written. That's why he's told you these signs, so that you may believe without seeing. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe he is God come into flesh to fulfill all of the promises of God throughout the ages? You must believe these facts, but not in an academic way. You must also make them yours, as Thomas did. And then Jesus says, if you believe, if you have faith in me, not just intellectual belief, but the commitment that Thomas has, you will have life. You will have life. We all know what it's like to be alive, but sometimes we're physically alive and we feel dead inside. Ever since man's first sin, even life itself is tinged with death, disease, decay, and we all know where we're headed. There are two things that are always certain, aren't there? What are they? Death and taxes. We all know no matter what we do, how much organic food we eat, how much we exercise and watch our diet, you're all going to die anyway. So we are alive, but Jesus promises something more. God the Son took on flesh, took even death himself, crucified with his hands pierced and his side stabbed so that he could reverse things. And because of him, now even death itself can be tinged with life, resurrection, new creation life, just as it was through his own death that Jesus Christ brings life to all. He appeared here to Thomas, and through the Gospel of John, he appears to you as the crucified one, the one bearing the marks of his own death, but through the resurrection after that death, who leads us into everlasting life. And that life can be yours if you own him. Even in the midst of death, as Paul says, as the outer man is wasting away, he says the inner man is being renewed day by day. if you will forsake your own abilities to please God, your own conditions which you might place upon him as Thomas did, and if, as Thomas did, you will receive the blessing that comes from the hand of Christ, that comes as a free gift from Jesus, you too can have this life, this eternal, everlasting life, which you taste even now, and which you will fully experience in the last day when Jesus Christ calls forth with his powerful voice to raise all of the dead. Just as Thomas was dead in unbelief until Jesus came to him, so are we all, unless when Jesus comes to us in his word, we receive him and we confess him as our Lord and our God. Let's pray.